Good morning, Open Door Baptist Church. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Amen. You guys know what happened today, right? Today is the day we celebrate Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Amen. Are we all asleep out there this morning? Happy Resurrection Sunday, everybody. Happy. Oh, you guys are still asleep. All right, well, we're glad to have you all here this morning. I tell you, I'm going to do things a little bit different today. First of all, I want to open up with a word of prayer. So you all please stand with me as we open up the service with prayer this morning. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, as we come together to celebrate the morning that your son Jesus rose from the dead, shed his blood to be a remission for our sins, God, and you justified him. And we are righteous because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, God. And I thank you and I praise you all, praise you for that so much this morning, God. I thank you for our church. I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, God. And I pray that you are with us here this morning through our worship service, and especially, God, through the word that Larry is going to bring to us this morning. I praise and I thank you for all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. So, I'm not going to tell you guys how old I am, but I've been around for a while. How many people remember the 1970s? Kinda. So, in the 1970s, I was probably about as old as my granddaughter, Lily. A lot of you guys know my granddaughter, Lily. She's in the sixth grade. And I remember a group coming to our church and singing this song, and it had an effect on me. And I'm going to share that song with you this morning because this is a song written from the perspective of Peter and Sunday, what happened that morning when Jesus rose. And this is the perspective of Peter, and it kind of takes you through what Peter was experiencing that morning and the joy that he experienced at the end of that. So I'm going to have you guys sing with us at the end of the song, but just kind of sit back and enjoy the story. The gates and doors were barred, all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, I rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in the fear of the day. Find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, heard something at the wall. The gates began to rattle and a voice began to call. So I hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches, the sounds of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been.
She said they moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, and John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell.
And how and where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high. I seen them crucify him, and then I watched him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and the anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light came in from everywhere, drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me, his arms held open wide. And I just fell down on my knees, I clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet and looked me in the eye. Love was shining out from him like sunlight in the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet relief. And every fear I've ever had just melted into peace. We all please stand, sing with us. He's alive.
He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive.
Praise God this morning. His son, Jesus, rose from the dead.
Amen.
And because of that, we have our living hope. Amen. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of written, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory
to wear my sin
and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living.
Broken every chain, there's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain, there's
that sealed the promise.
Your very body began to breathe
out of the silence. The roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise.
Your very body began to breathe.
Has spoken, I am forgiven. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Amen. So there's a new song that I heard the other day that we've been practicing, and I thought it would be perfect for this morning. So, and it's about the power of the cross. Ready? Past held regret over my head is gone. These chains are ashes now, which once were rusted on. I was a runaway, now I am finally home. My mind was a ghost town, haunted by yesterday. Till your hand reached down, pulled me out of my grave, into the freedom found only in Jesus' name. I am forgiven, no longer lost. Now I am living in the power.
Jesus has done for me. Goodbye to sorrow.
praise you and I thank you. I thank you for the cross, God. I thank you that you sent your son to redeem us. All we can do is stand here and praise you this morning. Amen.
the great I am. He is risen from the dead, and he is alive, and so can we be because of his conquering the cross and the grave. Amen. What a great day to celebrate. Amen. He needs another round. Amen. Not for us, for him. Father God, we come and we just praise and thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. And this day that represents the greatest of all, Lord, that you have overcome the grave, Lord, that you have paid a price to set us free, Lord, that we do not live in bondage any longer, but we live under your blood, under your new covenant, that we have been set free from those things that bind us up. So, Lord, we just want to come and say thank you. I know it doesn't seem like enough, but thank you for freeing me. Thank you for setting me free from that which would have been an eternal destiny of hell. But Lord, now heaven awaits. Glory awaits. I can't wait to see you, that I can bow and bend my knee before you and to tell you to your face, thank you. Thank you for dying for me, but thank you for living for me, that I too can have life. I pray, Lord, that today that you will take this word, Lord, take it from me, that you would take over, Lord, and that you would, whatever comes out of my mouth, this is what your people, you would want them to hear, Lord. So, Lord, I give this service to you. I give myself to you. Lord, if I'm not the one to preach this word today, silence me, sit me down, rise up the one to speak to you that will bring you the most glory, will bring you the most honor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. He's alive. Amen, right? That's right. Mike turned on that very last song that says, "The Great I Am." Donna looked at me. She goes, "This is my favorite." So, because he is, right? Because he is alive. It is truth. Well, good morning. I'm happy to see all of you this morning. All your smiling and wonderful faces. And, most of you are wonderful faces. A couple of you are frowning, but no, just really glad that you're here. And pray that the Lord has blessed you so far this day and will continue to do so. You have your Bible. Say, I got them. All right. Open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1. But if you've been here over the past several weeks, you know that we have been studying God's Word and what an effective faith looks like. That we just ended a series last week of what effective faith looks like. And Peter has been showing us what an effective faith looks like. He unfolds it for us, right? And we have been looking at some verses in Acts about the church, where in this period in history of Peter, the church was living in fear. They were living in apprehension. They were living in frustration. They are living in terror. They are living under persecution. And they begin to wonder this question right here. They begin to wonder, am I saved? Now listen, if you're he was talking to the church. He's teaching to Christians. I get this question from Christians all the time. Pastor, I don't know if I'm really saved. So Peter comes, right? So Peter comes in 1 Peter in chapter 1, and he talks to them about their salvation. And then they wonder, well, if I am saved, have I lost my salvation? Can I get my salvation? Can I lose my salvation? And Peter comes and he reassures them that they've never lost their salvation. If you are saved, you are saved eternally. Just get that down, right? And so he comes and he encourages them, don't stop living the Christian life. Don't stop living a life of holiness. Now, the word holy simply means set apart. What does set apart mean? It means that I'm set apart from everything else. God is holy. He is set apart. And he says, I am holy, therefore you be holy. You be set apart. So don't stop living a life, a holy life that is set apart. And then for a moment, Peter stops in the middle of this tremendous chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1. He stops in the middle of this chapter, and what he's going to do is this. He's going to tell them, because you feel pressured, because of the times, because of the stress and because of the anxiety, because you live in difficult days, because you're hurting, because you have fear, because you live in such hostile days. Sound familiar? Been watching the news lately? Me and Steve and I have talked for a long time about what's going on in Israel right now, right? But listen, there's so much hostility, right? So Peter comes along and says, let me tell you this, Christian. You need to understand Jesus paid it all. And this is what this resurrection day is all about. This is what this day represents. Jesus paid it all. He paid a price for your sin and my sin that we could never pay. There's the problem. That's why we think about our salvation, whether we can gain and lose it, is that we think that we had something to do with it. Listen, he paid a price that you and I could never pay. And so in about 3 or 4 verses, he's going to explain to you the incredible price that the Father paid for your sins and for your salvation. It is an incredible price. Now, the fact of the matter is this. We all try. Listen, we do. We all try, regardless of who we are, that there are times in our lives that we think that we can either save ourselves or we think I can do something to help God save me. We do. We come apart and we look at that. Here, it sounds like this. Well, I'm a good person. See, you're adding to it. Like, I'm doing something to help out my salvation, right? But that doesn't work. Or I give money to the church. No, listen, you're not helping out in here. We begin to think that I could do something to help God out with my salvation, that for some reason we think that he needs our help. Right, that somehow that we think he needs help. I can help God out with my salvation in some kind of way. But Peter wants you to understand, this is the thing. Peter wants you to understand, Jesus paid it all. There's nothing that you can add to it, right? Jesus paid it all. Listen, I encourage you to take some time and read the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1. But for now, take your Bibles, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you two things this resurrection day. First of all, I want you to look at man's insufficient attempt at salvation. Man's insufficient attempt at salvation. Now remember, Peter's talking to persecuted Christians here who were being held in captive, in exile, right? They're being captive in exile. And now Peter is reminding them how to hold on to their salvation, how to hold true to their salvation, how they know that your salvation is true. So listen to what Peter begins to write in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Knowing. Well, we'll stop right there. Knowing. Let's stop right there, right? Because it's not the usual word that we know for knowing in the New Testament. It's a word that means you have perceived this yourself. Listen, a lot of us know a lot of stuff, right? We just do. We know a lot of stuff. But this word, it means you have perceived this yourself. You came about that you understand this. You have reasoned this in your mind yourself. And you have come to a place where it has dawned on you. Oh. This thought has now entered into your mind. It means it happened somewhere in the past that you had this thought somewhere in the past. But now it's active. It's ongoing. It is still a thought that is active in your mind. In fact, it's an ongoing thought, an ongoing thing in your mind. It just plays over and over. You know this, right? It's an ongoing thing in your mind that you know this and you can't stop thinking about it. Yes, Peter is writing to Christians, but listen, the same is true for those who are lost, those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, those who have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is the same thing for those who are lost. You know this as well. Listen, how do I know this? Because it dawned on me at some point that I can't save myself, that it is impossible for me to save myself. In fact, I couldn't even control what came out of my mouth. So how in the world can I save myself? Peter says this, knowing. It has dawned on me. It has come to my attention. At some point, I can't save myself. And from time to time, I think about it. I cannot save myself. You know, over the whole COVID thing, y'all remember that thing called COVID? Over that whole COVID thing, people were staying home. I mean, This ain't on a typical Sunday, right? If you just look around on a typical Sunday, we have lost about 30% of our congregation since COVID. People who just did not come back. It's not just us. It's every church, every pastor I talk to. There is about 30% of the people who just not come back. Now, early on, when we started back to church, we had to take a break. We were preaching online. I was preaching from the hillside out there, out in the parking lot. But when we started back to church after COVID, I had people tell me they weren't going to church anywhere because they were afraid of catching COVID. But some never, ever came back. Now, for me personally, this is me personally, so don't throw this on the church. You throw this on me, right? Now, for me personally, I actually believe COVID was God's way of weeding out the church. Those who were serious followers and those who were not. Maybe not all, but many. But nevertheless, COVID brought about an element of fear. Would you all agree with that? COVID brought about an element of fear, and some people got really sick, right? We had it at this church, Brother Haas, right? I mean, extremely sick, right? And we didn't know. He still isn't over it to this day, right? But he brought about an element of fear, and people got really sick. But you know what? Others didn't. Others didn't. But here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. One of these days, every one of you is going to die. Whether you had COVID or not, you're going to die. Now, don't you wish everyone was afraid of that as they were of COVID? Don't you wish everyone was afraid of that as they were of COVID? That the fact is, we are all going to die. Every one of you sitting here this morning, you're going to die. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Let's go home. Dear Father, right? But that's what Peter's saying here. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I know. I know this. Knowing this. We've all thought about this. This thought runs through my mind. It runs through your mind. It runs through my mind. Look what it says. Knowing. Look at what he says in verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Now that word redeemed right there is not the word that you would normally see for redeemed. Normally what we would do, we would think to purchase, to go to the market and to buy something. Now, yes, it is true that Jesus went down to hell and bought you off of Satan's auction block. That is true. He did that. He went down there and walked through hell and bought you off of Satan's auction block. But that's not what this word means right here. The actual word is lutro. It has a meaning which describes what happens when you are purchased by Jesus Christ. Very specific. It's what happens when you are purchased by Jesus Christ. Redeemed means this. He sets you free. It means to be set loose. I had a great illustration that happened right before church, but I'm not going to point them out, all right? But somebody was bound up. They were in bondage, and somebody had to go loose them, right? Sandy? Yeah, right? Hey? She got a purse stuck in her sweater. But listen, he sets you free. It means to be loose. It means to be set loose upon payment of a ransom. Something had to be paid, right? It's the fact that I know in my mind that I cannot release myself from the sin of my life. Who all has sin in your life? Who? Here, let me raise both of my hands, okay? I'm not proud of that, by the way. Listen, you have sin in your life, right? From the things that rip me and hold me, from the guilt that I experienced. But Jesus Christ redeemed, he purchased me, he bought me back. He bought me back, he paid the price that nobody else could pay. And what that means is he set me free. He set me free from an eternal hell. He bought me out of that. He bought me back from that. He bought me out. So he's telling these people who were in exile, who were in bondage, he's telling these people who were very well of what slavery was all about, that they had been redeemed. But he's talking to them spiritually. You were bought back with a price from something far greater than your current persecution, but from slavery, from an eternal hell. Now look at what he said. Look what he says. Knowing that you were were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Look what he's saying. He's saying you need to remember something. You need to remember silver and gold could not purchase your freedom. That's what he's telling them. He says, you take all the silver and gold in the world. It can't and it won't purchase your freedom. When Peter is talking, what Peter is talking about is this. He's saying that silver and gold isn't an adequate means of exchange for your sins. Silver and gold is not an adequate means of exchange for your salvation. Peter's saying, you can't buy salvation. He says, you can't buy salvation with what you've earned down there at the mill. You can't buy your salvation with what you made on Wall Street. You with what you saved and laid aside and put away over the years, that's not going to do it. That's what's being said here. He says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, something that is full of corruption. Listen, that's anything in, on, or of this earth. Anything in, on, or of this earth is corrupted. It will never buy your salvation to a holy God. Peter is saying simply, look, you can't buy your salvation. You can't purchase your salvation. You don't have enough to do it. Listen, even silver and gold is not going to do it for you. It's like me going down to Kroger's and taking a penny with me, right? A nice, bright, shiny penny, and trying to buy a cart full of groceries. The cashier would look at me and say, what? Oh, I hand her that, she runs all that stuff through, and I hand her that penny. When she looks at me, what do you think she's going to say? She's going to laugh at me first, right? She's going to say, this isn't adequate. This isn't going to cover. This isn't going to cover it. Well, that's what Peter is saying here. He comes and he says, it is not with perishable things like silver and gold. That is an inadequate means of exchange. You can't save yourself. You could never come up with on your own the right amount or the purchase price of your salvation. But then he comes and he speaks of an adequate means of escape. There is an escape from us for this. He comes and Peter talks on a purchase price. He comes about an adequate means of a purchase price for your salvation. An adequate means of salvation. An adequate means for the purchase of your sins. That is, Jesus Christ now has set us loose. And that is what this day means. That's what this day is, why we celebrate with such joy. We have moved from death to life in Jesus Christ. He has set us free. He has redeemed us. He has set us free from our sins, from the bondage of hell. Listen, we often try to set ourselves loose. Look at what he says. From your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers. Now, some versions will say forefathers. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. What he's talking about here is the fallen nature. You and I have, we all share that. Who every one of us here is born just as sure as you're going to die. I can tell you just as sure you were born with a fallen nature. And how do I know that? It's because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Because Adam sinned, that is now passed on to all of us, to the seed of man, right? So because of that, here, we all are going to sin. It's not if you sin, it's when you sin, all right? So he says, your aimless means. It's futile. It's going to happen, right? It means empty. It means this. Look, it says, aimless means empty. You're empty. Meaning I have an empty life apart from Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what I have, it's empty. Nothing, absolutely nothing. That's exactly what Peter is saying right here concerning you buying your salvation. He says this, you need to understand that apart from Jesus Christ, everything you do in life to save yourself will leave you absolutely, completely, totally void and empty. Now, some of you are feeling that. I have this emptiness inside. I have something that is missing, something I can't put my finger on. Listen, I'm telling you what it is. You're empty and void of the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ, that anything in and of yourself is valueless unto salvation. You see, folks, Let me tell you something. Do you realize that if salvation was in your own hands, you wouldn't know what to do with it? You're being mean, Pastor, on Easter. No, I'm not. I'm being honest. I'm not being mean. I'm being honest. That if we were in control of our own salvation, we wouldn't know what to do with it. You wouldn't know how to handle salvation that had been placed in your hands. That's why, listen, that's why our salvation rests in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ, who knows how to save you. You don't know how, but He knows how to save you, and He did save you. He who overcome death to life. That which you and I cannot do ourselves. You cannot go by your own from death to life. And we're all going to die. Listen, I said all of this to tell you that's man's insufficiency at trying to save himself. Listen, here, in short, it's not possible. Which leads me to point number two, thank God. Which leads me to point two. Peter turns and he says it to them. He says, look at point number two. It says, here, it's God's sovereign atonement of salvation. Go to verse 19. God's sovereign atonement for salvation. Look what he says. And he's going to come and he's going to tell you what did save you. What took place? How did it happen? What did save you? And what does save you? And what will save you? Look at verse 19. It begins with a little word that we pay very, very little attention to. But I talk about this word all the time, almost in every sermon. I want you to look at it. It's a little word right there. It is the word but. Now, what do I always tell you about the word but? Either a promise or a warning's coming, right? And now, however, this but here in this text is actually going to introduce a comparison, which started in verse 19, is totally the opposite of what has just been talked about in verse 18. It's going to be a contrast. There's going to be a comparison. It's going to be the opposite of. So the Holy Spirit is giving you a tip off here. He's saying, look, heads up. Heads up, you can't save yourself. It is impossible. Any gold, silver, anything in this world and of this world can never, ever earn your salvation. It's never going to happen. But there comes a comparison. It's a tip-off, meaning you can't save yourself, but Jesus Christ paid it all. Therefore, He alone can save you. Look, there's no other name under heaven or earth in which one can be saved, right? Look, you can't do it. There's no room for you to do it. Look at what Peter does. He comes and he talks about the value of your salvation. He says, but with the precious blood. But with the precious blood. Now, that word precious means valuable. However, it is far more valuable than anything that you can possibly imagine. Anything far more than I can possibly imagine. It is far more valuable than all that he talked about in verse 18. He's saying it's far more valuable than all this that I just talked about in verse 18, silver, gold in your life. It is precious blood. Do you know what Leviticus tells us back in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus? Leviticus tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no redeeming of sins. And then the Old Testament spends, watch, the Old Testament spends literally 1,000 years and more showing you how the blood of animals would never be sufficient to forgive your sins. Never be sufficient. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says it like this: for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Listen, if you could have been forgiven by the sacrifice of an animal, like in the Old Testament, if you could have been saved by the sacrifice of an animal, we would have had salvation a long, long, long time before Christ was ever born in Bethlehem. Before God Himself ever showed up on the scene, we'd have been saved a whole long time ago. Because listen, the Jews sacrificed tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of lambs, rams, sheep, bulls, oxen, goats for 1,000 years and more. And yet none of it, not any of it, not one bit could save. Why? Because their blood was not precious blood. Now let me tell you something. There's something different about the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. There's something different about the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody better say amen. We're all going home. Amen. When we talk about the precious blood of Jesus Christ, it's far above value. It's far above value. Now, in my opinion, this is my opinion, most of us Americans don't really know how, really know the value of anything unless we put a dollar amount on it. Man, I got a new suit. You know what I paid for it? I had to pay $395 for this new suit. You know what? I got this new purse. And you know what I paid for it? I got these new jeans. You know what I got this new truck. You know what I paid for it? I got this new car. We have to, see? We got to put a dollar amount on it. What is this value? Look what I paid for this. I think that we have been blessed with so much that we just don't know the value or appreciate the value of so many things. And that's why you come to this passage and Peter makes it clear about Jesus Christ. That's why he takes this and he says, this is precious. This is different than any other. Money, it's so precious, money can't buy it. No amount of money in all of the earth, silver or gold, will ever be able to buy this. This is how precious this is. Even if you had an infinite amount of money, you still couldn't buy it. It's far more valuable than anything you can dig up on this earth. It's worth far more than we can ever imagine. The blood of Christ is precious. You want to know why it's so precious? You want to know why it's priceless? You know why it's far above value? Because it's 100% beyond pure. It's 100% beyond pure. Therefore, it is more valuable than anything that this earth has to offer. It's far more valuable than anything that you could ever begin to imagine. It is precious. Then Peter comes and he says this. It's of inexpressible superiority. I almost can't get that out. He comes, he says, it's of inexpressible superiority. Look at verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then he goes on, he describes it in these two ways. It is unblemished and spotless. It's superior. So do you know what unblemished means? It means this. There is nothing in the character of Christ that you could ever find that would say there's a problem here. There's nothing that you can go through in the history, in the genealogy, in the life of Jesus Christ and say, oh. There's a problem right here. Look, there's a problem here. I had a brother in Christ tell me one time that Jesus sinned. And you know what I did to him? I looked him right in the face as lovingly as I could and said, you're a heretic. That's hard, isn't it? You don't want to say that to a brother. You remember the guards who were sent by the high priest to go arrest Jesus? And have you read that little passage where they turn and they go back to the high priest before the Pharisees in John chapter 7, verse 46? And listen, they didn't have Jesus yet, so the Pharisees want to know, where is he? We sent you after, where is he? We sent you to go get him, where is he? And those guards look at the high priest and say, no man ever spoke to us like this man has. We're stunned at how he spoke. We're stunned at what he said to us. There's nothing in this man's character. He is unblemished. But look, he also is spotless. Look, the whole concept of spotless means this, that you are not stained with sin. So here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right? That's why he is without sin, because he is the Son of God. He is not the seed of a man. He is the seed of a holy God. He was born to a virgin, right? In the midst of a world where sin was all around the life of Jesus Christ, he never sinned. He had 0% sin. He was pure, spotless, without blemish, without sin. He is holy, set apart by God himself to be used by God. At 3 years of age, it was said of him that he was growing in wisdom. Then they found him at 12 years old. He was astounding the rabbis, the preachers, right? He's the rabbis in the temple. We're told that he continued to subject himself to his parents. That means he obeyed his parents, kids. That's what that means. So somewhere between the 12th year and the 18th year, we are told in scripture that he grew in favor with God and with men. And then God said of him, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," right? And do you know what the demon said of him? This is what the demon said of him. He's the Holy One of God. They knew who he was. Even the demons knew who he was. He is the Holy One of God. Do you know what Judas said of him, the one who, you know, betrayed him? He says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And the guards who went to capture him walked away and said, "No man ever spoke like this." And the thief on the cross, what did the thief on the cross says about Jesus Christ? He said, "He has done what? Nothing wrong." The centurion, whoever saw the crucifixion, said, "This surely is the Son of God." Pontius Pilate said, "I find no guilt in him." Listen, no one can find anything in his life, any spot or blemish, any sin at all. None. Zero. Zilch. It was beyond pure. No one could find fault in him. So what did they do? What did the people do? Crucify him. Crucify him. We don't care that there's nothing wrong. We don't care that he has nothing done. He hasn't broken no law. He's not sinned. But crucify him. Crucify him. Kill him. And so they took him on the day of preparation, that Friday, right? We call that Good Friday. I don't know why. But on the Friday of preparation, that Friday, and they took him, and at the time of the morning, the sacrifice of the Jews, 9 o'clock in the morning, they were nailing the Lamb of God to a cross. And by noon, the third hour, the sun all of a sudden went dark. And at 1 o'clock is when the rabbis would begin. At 1 o'clock the priests would begin their sacrifice. At that time, they would start to slay all the sacrificial Passover lambs at 1 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock, by the ninth hour, when the evening sacrifice would be signaled for the last sacrifice, right? The last sacrifice of the Passover. It was at that very moment that Jesus died. Down to the week, down to the day, down to the hour, he fulfilled the law of God. He purchased our salvation with his precious blood. Jesus paid the price that God required to purchase your salvation. He paid the price that you and I could never pay, ever. He paid the purchase price for your salvation to satisfy God's judgment for the penalty of your sin. And what is the penalty of sin, folks? Christians, what is the penalty of sin? Death. Every one of us got a bright future. So Peter comes, he says, "But." Jesus died, but Sunday's coming. But Sunday's coming. Peter comes and he says, "But with the precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Look at verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Now, there's a talk in Ephesians about like this kind of same thing right here. But I'm not going to go there today. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Listen to me, folks. This just didn't happen at some moment in history. This just didn't something that just happened along, that just an impromptu thing. This just didn't happen at some point in history, but he was foreordained. Meaning this, look, it links Jesus Christ by Peter to the eternality of God. You say, what's so big about that? It's everything about that. It links Jesus Christ by Peter to the eternality of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Basically saying, look, he's saying that this is God. Peter's saying, look, this is God right here. This is God who came. You know, I still cannot wrap my head around God died. I can't go there. I don't have enough time. But think about it. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, this is God who came. This is God with us. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who was prophesied to come. And now here he is. And since you have been in obedience to the truth, this is the truth. It's you have been in obedience to the truth that he was foreknown from the foundation of the world, but he was the prophesied one. But look, but was manifested in these last times. Why did he do that? Look at what the last two words of verse 20 says. But he was manifested in these times for you. So why did all this have to happen? That's the question. So why did all this have to happen? What's it say? For you. For you, because you can't save yourself. You're lost, hopelessly lost on your own. That no matter who you are or what you have, it's an inadequate means of exchange. I don't care how good you think you are. Scripture says that no one is good, no, not one. So listen, whatever you have is an inadequate means of exchange, and you have no hope of ever saving yourself. And because of this, nothing can ever take away from the day when you and I stand before him. Either as your judge or as your Savior. If you're saved now, you don't stand before God as a judge. But praise God for this resurrection day. Because notice the text. But for your sake, for you, he came to die. And he shed his precious blood, unblemished and without spot. The blood of Christ. This is what saves you and I. And those who trust in the forgiveness of their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, our judge turns into a father. Daddy. Abba, Father. Daddy. It turns in from a judge to a father in whom we will dwell with forever. That's why from the cross he said, the famous words from the cross that he said is what? It is finished. Yes. Why? Because the price was paid in full for your sins and mine. Jesus said it is finished because there is nothing that you can do. He finished it. He paid it. I did it. I'm done. It's done. Right here. It's done. It's finished. He paid the price for the forgiveness of your sins that eternally separates you from God. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. It is the free gift of God who loves you enough to hang on a cross and bleed to death for you. Now listen to me closely. If you're sleeping, please wake up, because this is important. You can't buy this or earn this, but you can receive this. You can't buy this or earn this, but you can receive this. You can receive this. Jesus, just as Jesus came from death to life, so can you. Listen to me. Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, meaning this, that God himself manifested. That means he showed himself, right? That he manifested, he showed himself in these last times for you. Look at verse 21. This is what this day is all about. This is the text that describes Easter right here, Resurrection Day. This is what it is all about. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead. Do I believe that? I absolutely 100% believe that. That Jesus came, died for my sins, and I believe that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith, my faith, your faith, my faith, your faith, and hope are in God. My hope are not in the things of this world or even in myself to save me. All of my hope and trust is in God. Amen. You see, my hope is not in what I do, but what God did. Because he raised Christ from the dead, that hope can be yours as well, if you put your faith and your trust in him and him alone. Jesus can be your Lord and Savior right here, right now. You don't have to wait till later. Actually, if you died before this, there is no hope. But you can know him as your Lord and Savior here now. If you choose not to, then you can face him on your judge and try your own merit out. But praise God that on this day that we celebrate Resurrection Day, the day that our entire faith hinges upon, do you believe these things that Scripture, don't believe what I tell you, do you believe these things that Scripture tells you? Do you believe it? John said in John 3:16, right? Richie, how do I know that I am saved? How do I get saved? That was the one of the questions. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But don't leave it there. Hold on, we forget the rest of it. Look at verse 17. Let's go a step further. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Look what it says. He who believes in him is not condemned. You're not going to go to hell. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You're already headed. You're already headed to hell. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Question to you today, people. Do you believe? Simple. One of the statements in Sunday school this morning that we make salvation too hard. Question. Do you believe that Jesus is the one that God sent to save you from your sins? Do you believe that? Well, listen, today is a day to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Today is a day to move from the land of the dying to the land of the living. Even though I die, yet so shall I live. Let's stand. Do you believe? All of us standing, I'm going to ask you, everybody, to bow your heads. Everybody, bow your heads. Please close your eyes. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not coming after you. I'm not doing anything like that. Listen, heads bowed, our eyes closed. Can you, let me ask you this, do you believe this? If you believe this, then you can receive this. If you believe this, then you can receive this. This morning, all of all mornings, you are here. Or maybe you're watching at home, watching online somewhere, and God is speaking to your heart. And I pray and hope that you will hear him and respond this morning. Because listen, so many times we get lost in the thought that I can earn this. However, God clearly tells us you can't. But he does say you can receive it. You can rejoice in it. And this morning, listen, God's calling you. I'm calling you, but God is calling you. Listen, if you never trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this morning, what a better morning than this morning to come and say, I believe in the redeeming precious blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe and trust in that. And I want to put my faith and I want to put my trust into Jesus Christ. This morning, God is calling you to do that. God is offering you to receive this, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ask him into your heart and to forgive you your sins. And from this day forward, follow him. You know, Jesus gave everything for us. The question is, would you give yourself to him? How do I do this? Well, it starts like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that my sin separates me from you. I know I can never be in a right relationship with you apart from the forgiveness of my sins through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to please forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart and save me. Help me to walk in a path of righteousness. Help me to trust in you. I want to give my life to you. Would you save me in Jesus' name? Father, in this moment, I pray that you will be honored by the response of our hearts and our lives as we confess, I can't earn it, but I can receive it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for paying for it all. Thank you, Jesus, for paying for it all. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, you see me afterwards, or you come up and tell me, whatever, but don't leave here without telling somebody that you invited Christ in your life. You're good? Okay. Happy Resurrection Day. We love you deeply, greatly. But listen, as you depart this place today, go and rejoice in your new life in Christ. You have been saved and redeemed, and you have a life that is worth living because God has placed value on you. Go live your life in rejoicing, but do this. Share it with someone else.
Amen.
Let someone else see Christ and you tell them about Jesus Christ. Go in His name and rejoice. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed. God bless you.